Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you all so much for the opportunity to come here just to share a few words that I really believe that God has laid on my heart. This is my favorite passage of scripture. I just wanted to show a few things that I really believe that God wants us to know about himself. But before I go into that, let's just stop and let's pray and let's give this time over to God. Heavenly Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us, and I pray that we would never get used to the fact that you are a holy God. Amen. In 1892, there was a church that was accused of breaking the law. This church went to court. This case ended up going all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. And I want to read to you a section of the ruling that was released by the Supreme Court. No purpose of action against religion can be imputed to any legislation, state or national, because this is a religious people. And then much later, in the same ruling, they continued, these and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. Times have changed since 1892. Can you imagine the Supreme Court today, even no matter highly qualified, they would release this statement saying that this is a Christian nation? In fact, some of you might be wondering, are we? Is this still a Christian nation? How could this happen? When one time, the Supreme Court of the United States said that this is a Christian nation, what about today? More importantly, how come, if God's really in control of everything, how could this be part of his will? Why would God Almighty, why would he choose, if he really does choose the fate of nations, why would he choose for our country to no longer be as centered upon his word as it used to be? These types of questions, this type of wrestling, these were the exact same types of questions that Judah was asking the year that King Uzziah died. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, that one right there, yeah. All right, so when our passage begins with, in the year that King Uzziah died, I don't want you to think that this is a piece of irrelevant historical information, because Uzziah was a good king. He was a great king. He was powerful, he knew how to lead an army, and he was very successful diplomatically, to the point that his name was revered inside his country, outside of his country, all the way to Egypt. And he loved God with all of his heart. Think about this for a minute. When's the last time we've had a president of the United States who loved God with all of his heart and whose name was used with only the utmost respect everywhere in the world, inside our country, outside of our country? And you'll realize how rare a king like Uzziah was But something happened. Uzziah became proud. He became conceited in his heart, and God would not allow that to happen. And so God struck him with leprosy, and Judah was left in shock. Why? Why are God's standards so impossibly high that he would knock out one of the good guys? In less than 10 years after Uzziah's death, Judah went from rivaling world superpowers to cowering in fear at the sight of their enemies. God doesn't do what we expect. Sometimes, in fact, most of the times, it's really hard to understand why. But even when we can't understand God, we should always remember God is in control, even when things don't look that way. Who is in control today in the 21st century? God is. Sometimes it doesn't look that way. At the end of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah asks God, God, what are you doing? How long is this going to last? And God says, I've got a plan. Things are about to get much, much worse. Well, doesn't that sound like a terrible plan? But the truth is that God rarely does what we expect him to do. Think back to 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah had the famous showdown against the prophets of Baal. God sends down fire from heaven, and all the country sees that there is no God but the one true God. The very next chapter, when you'd expect to see a national revival breaking out, we see Elijah's running for his life. He sinks into major depression because things did not work out the way he thought they should. In Exodus, when Moses confronts Pharaoh, Pharaoh increases Israel's workload. And Moses goes back to God and complains, says, God, this was a terrible idea, because things didn't work out the way he thought they should. In the book of Job, Job lost everything. And he started out in great faith. And I think that implicitly, he understood that there was a deal going on between him and God. Have you ever done this? God, I'm going to love you, I'm going to serve you, but you need to make everything work out for me. And when we tell this story in Sunday school, everything does work out for him. But we forget there's 41 chapters in the book of Job, and we skip almost every one of them. Not even halfway through the book, Job's been suffering for months, probably years, and his words turn bitter, because things did not work out the way he thought they should. These were all great men of faith, and I'm not criticizing them, because even great men of faith can make a mistake, and here's the mistake all of them made, and here's a mistake that we make. They put their faith in what they thought God should do, instead of putting their faith in God himself. And so, I'd like you to ask yourself this question really seriously. Is my faith in God himself? Or is my faith in what I think God should do? Jonathan Edwards said, this is just another way of saying, walk by faith, not by sight. None of us actually know the future, but some of us think we do. Some of us think, if God's a good God, if God's a holy God, then of course he would do this. That's walking by sight. That's trying to look ahead. We can't actually look ahead, but we think we can. Jonathan Edwards said that faith is coming before God and saying, God, I have no idea how in the world you're going to fulfill your promises because things look terrible. But I'm going to choose to believe. Judah was going through a really dark time. In fact, there's many stories in the Bible of people who go through dark times. But the thing is that when we read their stories, we don't wrestle with them. We don't really feel the agony that they felt because we know how it ends. But when it comes to the problems that you're going through right now, you don't know how it's all going to end. That's why we need to walk by faith and not by sight. During this time that Judah was facing, God did choose to show Isaiah something. Now, God didn't show Isaiah how it's all going to work out because he doesn't want Isaiah to walk by sight. Let's look at verse 3 from our passage. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What does it mean that God is holy, holy, holy? There are many things in the Bible which are holy. The tabernacle is holy. The altar is holy. The sacrifice is holy. But there's only one thing in the whole Bible which is twice-fold holy. That's the Holy of Holies. That's the sacred chamber where the Ark of the Covenant rests. But only God himself is holy, holy, holy. You may have heard before that holiness refers to perfection, and that's one aspect of holiness. But at its most basic level, holiness refers to the fact of being set apart, being different, being utterly distinct from everything and anything else. In that way, holiness does refer to God's perfect because he's at a level which is completely unobtainable to you and me. Holiness is the only one of God's attributes which is emphasized three times, and the reason why is because all of God's other attributes are characterized. They give us a different, we get a new perspective when we understand God's holiness. Yes, God's loving, but God has a holy love. His love is at a completely different level than the way a man loves. Yes, God's just. Yes, God's powerful. Yes, God is good. But his love, his power, his wisdom is at a level which is completely unobtainable by anyone. God is holy. When God was explaining his holy love in Hosea 11:9, God put it this way, I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. God's not like us. God's not like you. He's not like me. That's what it means that God is holy. Isaiah 55:9 puts it this way, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth. I want to unpack that thought for just a minute. When I was a graduate student in physics, I studied astrophysics. And on a daily basis, I had the privilege of being able to see how massive God's creation is, how much higher the heavens are than the earth. And I would like to give you just a little bit of a taste of what that looks like. This is a picture of the earth in front of the sun. I want you to notice two things. First, see how much more massive the sun is than the earth. And second, see how the earth appears to be black, because the sun is so much more brilliant, so much more radiant than the earth, that all the color, all the beauty of the earth, it's not even there anymore. If we truly understood God and who he is, and how we compare to him, we would cry out like Isaiah did in verse 5 from our passage. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was a good guy. He was a great man of faith. And yet, he doesn't come before God and say, hey, God, I'm pretty good. No, he realized that he was undone in the presence of a holy God. Have you ever gotten mad at God? I've been there. And I've found that the times when I come before God and say, God, I deserve better than what you're giving me. I'm such a faithful servant. Why wouldn't you just be happy and bless me more than what you're giving me? I find that when that attitude's in my heart, my understanding of who God is and who I am, woefully inadequate. Because when you look at the earth in front of the sun, you don't even see the earth. You just see the sun. But that's not all. I want to zoom out. Let's take a look at our Milky Way. Our own massive sun is only one among 100 billion stars. Each pair of stars, 4 light years apart. The Milky Way from one end to another is 100,000 light years. Genesis 1:16 says, and God created 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. Everything you see here is included in and the stars. This is but an afterthought to God, because he is a mighty God. But let's zoom out again. Let's take a look at the local galactic group, and here we see our Milky Way. 100 billion stars is only one among a cluster of galaxies. Let's zoom out one more time. Let's take a look at the Virgo supercluster, and here we see our Milky Way. It's but a dot. When I look at this, I feel like everything I could possibly do, everything, compared to God, who he is, what he can do, what he has done, what he will do, everything I could possibly do is meaningless, because he is a mighty God. Isn't it amazing that God even knows you exist? Isn't it amazing when we talk about God being a personal God? Isn't that amazing that he cares about you? But we're not done. Let's zoom out one last time. Let's take a look at the observable universe. We call this the observable universe because this is as far as mankind is capable of seeing into the heavens, as far as we know. Could there be more than this? How much more than this exists? We don't know. And so perhaps no man will ever fully comprehend what God meant when he said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is a mighty God. And isn't it amazing, isn't it incredible that God chooses to allow us to come before him? Isn't it incredible that God chooses to care about you, to care about any of us? Isn't it incredible? But have you ever found yourself praying like this? God, I need your help. I've got this problem over here and that problem over there, and got this one and that one, and I've got all these problems. I just need you to take care of them. It's as if we're bringing a big, long to-do list before God. And then when he's not knocking off items on our list, we get upset. But when we understand how mighty God is and who we are in relation to him, we'll understand that there's really nothing we could do. There's nothing better we could do with our time in prayer. In fact, there's nothing better we could do with our lives than worship him. That's why in Matthew 6, 9 through 10, Jesus taught us to begin our prayers with worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we begin our prayers with worship, when we focus on God, when we allow ourselves to become enamored with how awesome he is, the more he will reveal himself to us, the more we'll understand that he is a mighty God. He is a powerful God, and we will find that we have it within our hearts to be able to trust him. And so, my third point, my final point for today is this. I can build my trust in God through worship. This is something that God's been working on in my own heart and teaching me in my own prayer life, because I've realized that when I begin my prayer with worshiping him, I'm focusing on him, not my problems. And then when it comes to bringing my problems before him, I realize that he's such an awesome God, he's such a mighty God. He's so incredible. Why would I want to worry? When I begin my prayers with looking at my problems, I'm not even thinking about God. In fact, many times when I begin my prayers with thinking about my problems, I personally find that I'm talking to myself more than I'm talking to him. Because I had my prayers more anxious than when I began them. If you're struggling to worship God, if you don't know how do you worship a mighty God, what are you supposed to say? I'd like to encourage you to read through the Psalms. Find a chapter that praises God from beginning to end and pray it back to him. The more we worship God, the more God will give us a heart that wants to worship him. The more God will give us the ability to focus on him, not our problems. But here's the thing. I've found I can be praising God, I can be enamored, I can just be enthralled with how awesome he is. but I still live in the real world. The next moment, something happens. I have an oh no experience. And then I'm not even thinking about God anymore. Do you know what I mean when I say oh no? So my wife and I bought our first house in South Dakota. We got a great, great deal on it. And I think you know what that means. We moved in, we decided, you know, let's take the wallpaper off and let's repaint the walls. We take the wallpaper off and they've completely done the drywall wrong. There's these big gaps between the sheets and they just, you know, put the wallpaper on top and no one will ever notice. In South Dakota, we get a lot of snow and rain and everything, and let's just say the previous owners decided they wanted to have this skylight put in. And skylights are expensive. Would be a lot better, it's just make a big hole in the roof, just kind of cover it with plastic, and you're done. And as long as it doesn't snow, you're fine. Problem is, it starts leaking. And I've been on the roof I don't know how many times trying to fix it. I called roofers and they give me estimates of around half of what the house is worth. And before you know it, all I'm thinking about is my problems. I go to church and I worship God and I go home. And what am I thinking about? This house, how am I going to get rid of it? I wish I could just walk away. How do we focus on God in the middle of the problems? Not wait until they're all over to focus on Him again. How do we focus on Him in the middle of the storm? That's why it's important to worship God not just once a week. That's why it's important to worship God each and every day. Most people pray at least 3 times a day. That'll be prior to breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But the average mealtime prayer probably lasts less than a minute. I would like to encourage you to spend an extra 30 seconds praising a mighty God. See that dot? That's not even a dot. That's not even a speck. You can't even see our world from here, and isn't it incredible that God knows? God cares. But one thing's for certain, no problem is too big for God. But here's the thing. If we're focused on what we want God to do, we might completely miss the plan that God's prepared for you and me. Think about this for a minute. If people who have been waiting for the Messiah their entire lives completely missed Him, they didn't just miss Him, they put Him to death, then if I am focused on what I expect God to do, I might completely miss the plan that God has for me. Baby Jesus in a manger is perhaps the most unexpected moment in human history. I'd like to encourage you, don't let this moment of Christmas drawing near, don't let baby Jesus in a manger become just another, just one more time we revisit this event, because this is God becoming flesh. God is a mighty God. And as we close, I'd like to invite you to worship a holy God, not just with a song, but let's worship Him each and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a mighty God. Thank you that you care about us, that you loved us enough to send your Son to die, to take all the wrongdoing that we've ever done. And I thank you so much that you invite us to surrender our lives to you. Help us, God. Focus on you. In your name we pray. Amen.